God's design in establishing sanitariums. It is God's design to manifest through his people the principles of his kingdom, that in life and character they may reveal these principles. He desires to separate them from the customs, habits, and practices of the world. He seeks to bring them near to him, that he may make known to them his will. This was his purpose in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. At the burning bush, Moses received from God the message for the king of Egypt, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." Exodus 7, verse 16. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God brought out the Hebrew host from the land of bondage. Wonderful was the deliverance he wrought for them, punishing their enemies who refused to listen to his word with total destruction. God desired to take his people apart from the world and prepare them to receive his word. From Egypt, he led them to Mount Sinai, where he revealed to them his glory. Here was nothing to attract their senses or divert their minds from God. As the vast multitude looked at the lofty mountains towering above them, they could realize their own nothingness in the sight of God. Beside these rocks, immovable except by the power of divine will, God communicated with men. And that his word might ever be clear and distinct in their minds, he proclaimed amid thunder and lightning, and with terrible majesty, the law which he had given in Eden, and which was the transcript of his character. And the words were written on tables of stone by the finger of God. Thus, the will of the infinite God was revealed to a people who were called to make known to every nation, kindred, and tongue the principles of his government in heaven and in earth. To the same work he has called his people in this generation. To them he has revealed his will, and of them he requires obedience. In the last days of this earth's history, the voice that spoke from Sinai is still saying to men, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Exodus 20, verse 3. Man has set his will against the will of God, but he cannot silence this word of command. The human mind can never fully comprehend its obligation to the higher power, but it cannot evade the obligation. Profound theories and speculations may abound, may try to set science in opposition to revelation, and thus do away with the law of God. But stronger and still stronger will the Holy Spirit bring before them the command, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Matthew 4, verse 10. How is the world treating the law of God? Everywhere men are working against the divine precepts. Even the churches are taking sides with the great apostate. Men, in their blindness, boast of wonderful progress and enlightenment, but the heavenly see the earth filled with corruption and violence. Because of sin, the atmosphere of our world has become as the atmosphere of a pest house. A great work is to be accomplished in saying before men the saving truths of the gospel. This is the means ordained by God to stem the tide of moral corruption. This is his means of restoring his moral image in man. It is his remedy for universal disorganization. It is the power that draws men together in unity. To present these truths is the work of the third angel's message. The Lord designs that the presentation of this message shall be the highest, greatest work carried on in our world at this time. That this work may be carried forward on correct lines, he has directed the establishment of schools, sanitariums, publishing houses, and other institutions. In these institutions, the attributes of God are to be unfolded, and the glory and excellence of the truth is to be made to appear more vivid. The Lord, years ago, gave me special light in regard to the establishment of a health institution where the sick could be treated on altogether different lines from those followed in any other institution in our world. It was to be founded and conducted on Bible principles as the Lord's instrumentality. Those who had any connection with this institution were to be educated in health-restoring principles. The human family is suffering because of the transgression of the laws of God. Satan is constantly urging men to accept his principles, and thus he is seeking to counterwork the work of God. He is constantly presenting the chosen people of God as a deluded people. He is an accuser of the brethren, and his accusing power he is constantly using against those who work righteousness. The Lord desires, through his people, to answer Satan's charges by showing the result of obedience to right principles.
He desires our health institutions to stand as witnesses for the truth. They are to give character to the work which must be carried forward in those last days in restoring man through a reformation of the habits, appetites, and passions. Seventh-day Adventists are to be represented to the world by the advance principles of health reform which God has given us. Still greater truths are unfolding for this people as we draw near the close of time, and God designs that we shall everywhere establish institutions where those who are in darkness in regard to the needs of the human organism may be educated, that they, in turn, may lead others into the light of health reform. The blind leaders of the blind must learn the truth in regard to healthful living as taught in the Scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. Our health institutions must be conducted on life-saving principles. Those who are suffering because of transgression of physical laws are to be taught that transgression of the laws of nature is the transgression of the law of God. If thou wilt enter into life, Christ says, keep the commandments. Matthew 19, verse 17. Live out my law as the apple of thine eye. Proverbs 7, verse 2. And in our medical institutions, the people are to be brought in contact with the special truths for this time. God says, there shall be institutions established under the supervision of men who have been healed through a belief in God's word and who have overcome their defects of character. In the world, all kinds of provisions have been made for the relief of suffering humanity. But the truth, in its simplicity, is to be brought to the suffering ones through the agency of men and women who are loyal to the commandments of God. Sanitariums are to be established all through the world and managed by a people who are in harmony with God's laws, a people who will cooperate with God in advocating the truth that determines the case of every soul for whom Christ died. The truth is to be lived out by everyone who has any connection with the work of God in our sanitariums. Physicians, nurses, and helpers are to work in harmony, to heal not merely the maladies of the body, but the disorders of the soul. When this is done, a power from God will go with the workers. Physicians, managers, and nurses will be living channels of light. The Lord will work with the people who will honor him. All the light of the past, which shines unto the present and reaches forth into the future, as revealed in the Word of God, is for every soul who comes to our health institutions. The Lord designs that the sanitariums established among Seventh-day Adventists shall be symbols of what can be done for the world. Types of the saving power of the truths of the gospel. They are to be agencies in the fulfillment of God's great purposes for the human race. To God's people and his institutions in this generation, as well as to ancient Israel, belong the words written by Moses through the spirit of inspiration. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Keep, therefore, and do them. For this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, who shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Deuteronomy 4, verse 5-8. Even these words fail of reaching the greatness and the glory of God's purpose to be accomplished through his people. Not to this world only, but to the universe are we to make manifest the principles of his kingdom. The Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3, verse 8-10. Brethren, we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 11-12.
The Medical Missionary Work and the Gospel Ministry. As the medical missionary work becomes more extended, there will be a temptation to make it independent of our conferences. But it has been presented to me that this plan is not right. The different lines of our work are but parts of one great whole. They have one center. In Colossians we read, The body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward, in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Colossians 2, verse 17-19. Our work, in all its lines, is to demonstrate the influence of the cross. The work of God in the plan of salvation is not to be done in any disjointed way. It is not to operate at random. The plan that provided the influence of the cross provided also the method of its diffusion. This method is simple in its principles and comprehensive in its plain, distinct lines. Part is connected with part in perfect order and relation. God has brought his people together in church capacity in order that they may reveal to the world the wisdom of him who formed this organization. God knew what plans to outline for the efficiency and success of his people. Adherence to these plans will enable them to testify of the divine authorship of God's great plan for the restoration of the world. Those who take part in God's work are to be led and guided by God. Every human ambition is to be submerged in Jesus Christ, who is head over all the institutions that God has established. He knows how to set in operation and keep in operation his own agencies. He knows that the cross must occupy the central place, because it is the means of man's atonement, and because of the influence it exerts on every part of the divine government. The Lord Jesus, who has been through all the history of our world, understands the methods that should be invested with power over human minds. He knows the importance of every agency and understands how the varied agencies should be related to one another. None of us liveth to himself. Romans 14, verse 7. This is the law of God in heaven and on earth. God is the great center. From him all life proceeds. To him all service, homage, and allegiance belong. For all created beings there is the same great principle of life, dependence upon and cooperation with God. The relationship existing in the pure family of God in heaven was to exist in the family of God on earth. Under God, Adam was to stand at the head of the earthly family to maintain the principles of the heavenly family. This would have brought peace and happiness. But the law that none liveth to himself, Satan was determined to oppose. He desired to live for self. He sought to make himself a center of influence. It was this that brought rebellion in heaven, and it was man's acceptance of this principle that brought sin to earth. When Adam sinned, man broke away from the heaven-ordained center. A demon became the central power in the world. Where God's throne should have been, Satan had placed his throne. The world laid its homage, as a willing offering, at the feet of the enemy. Who could bring in the principles ordained by God in his rule and government to counterwork the plans of Satan, to bring the world back to its loyalty? God said, "I will send my Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 3, verse 16. This is the remedy for sin. Christ says, "Where Satan has set his throne, there shall stand my cross." Satan shall be cast out, and I will be lifted up to draw all men unto me. I will become the center of the redeemed world. The Lord God shall be exalted. Those who are now controlled by human ambition, human passions, shall become workers for me. Evil influences have conspired to counterwork all good. They have confederated to make all men think it righteous to oppose the law of Jehovah. But my army shall meet in conflict with the satanic forces. My spirit shall combine with every heavenly agency to oppose them. I will engage every sanctified human agency in the universe. None of my agencies are to be absent. I have a work for all who love me. I have employment for every soul who will work under my direction. The activity of Satan's army, the danger that surrounds the human soul, call for the energies of every worker. But no compulsion shall be exercised. Man's depravity is to be met by the love, the patience, the long-suffering of God. My work shall be to save those who are under Satan's rule.
Through Christ, God works to bring man back to his first relation to his Creator and to correct the disorganizing influences brought in by Satan. Christ alone stood unpolluted in a world of selfishness, where men would destroy a friend or a brother in order to accomplish a scheme put into their minds by Satan. Christ came to our world, clothing his divinity with humanity, that humanity might touch humanity, and divinity grasp divinity. Amid the din of selfishness, he could say to men, "Return to your center, God." He himself made it possible for man to do this by carrying out in this world the principles of heaven. In humanity, he lived the law of God. To men in every nation, every country, every clime, he will impart heaven's choicest gifts if they will accept God as their Creator and Christ as their Redeemer. Christ alone can do this. His gospel, in the hearts and hands of his followers, is the power which is to accomplish this great work. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans 11, verse 33. Christ made it possible for the work of redemption to be accomplished by himself becoming subject to Satan's misrepresentations. Thus was Satan to show himself to be the cause of disloyalty in God's universe. Thus was to be forever settled the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Satan strengthens the destructive tendencies of man's nature. He brings in envy, jealousy, selfishness, covetousness, emulation, and strife for the highest place. Evil agencies set their part in operation through the devising of Satan. Thus, the enemy's plans, with their destructive tendencies, have been brought into the church. Christ comes with his own redeeming influences, proposing through the agency of his Spirit to impart his efficiency to men and to employ them as his instrumentalities, laborers together with him in seeking to draw the world back to its loyalty. Men are bound in fellowship, in dependence to one another. By the golden links of the chain of love, they are to be found fast to the throne of God. This can be done only by Christ's imparting to finite man the attributes which man would ever have possessed had he remained loyal and true to God. Those who, through an intelligent understanding of the Scriptures, view the cross aright, those who truly believe in Jesus, have a sure foundation for their faith. They have that faith which works by love and purifies the soul from all its hereditary and cultivated imperfections. God has united believers in church capacity in order that one may strengthen another in good and righteous endeavor. The church on earth would indeed be a symbol of the church in heaven if the members were of one mind and one faith. It is those who are not worked by the Holy Spirit that mar God's plan. Another spirit takes possession of them, and they help to strengthen the forces of darkness. Those who are sanctified by the precious blood of Christ will not become the means of counterworking the great plan which God has devised. They will not do anything to perpetuate division in the church. They will not bring human depravity into things small or great. It is true that there are tares among the wheat. In the body of Sabbath keepers, evils are to be seen. But because of this, shall we disparage the church? Shall not the managers of every institution, the leaders of every church, take up the work of purification in such a way that the transformation in the church shall make it a bright light in a dark place? What may not even one believer do in the exercise of pure heavenly principles if he refuses to be constrained, if he will stand as firm as a rock to a "Thus saith the Lord"? Angels of God will come to his help, preparing the way before him. Paul writes to the Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect will of God." Romans 12, verse 1, 2. This entire chapter is a lesson which I entreat all who claim to be members of the body of Christ to study. Again, Paul writes, "If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." Romans 11, verse 16 to 22. Very plainly, these words show that there is to be no disparaging of the agencies which God has placed in the church. Sanctified ministry calls for self-denial. The cross must be uplifted, and its place in the gospel work shown. Human influence is to draw its efficacy from the one who is able to save and to keep saved all who recognize their dependence upon him. By the union of church members with Christ and with one another, the transforming power of the gospel is to be diffused throughout the world. In the work of the gospel, the Lord uses different instrumentalities, and nothing is to be allowed to separate these instrumentalities. Never should a sanitarium be established as an enterprise independent of the church. Through their labors, souls are to be saved, that the name of Christ may be magnified. Medical missionary work is in no case to be divorced from the gospel ministry. The Lord has specified that the two shall be as closely connected as the arm is connected with the body. Without this union, neither part of the work is complete. The medical missionary work is the gospel illustration. But God did not design that the medical missionary work should eclipse the work of the third angel's message. The arm is not to become the body. The third angel's message is the gospel message for these last days, and in no case is it to be overshadowed by other interests and made to appear an unessential consideration. When in our institutions everything is placed above the third angel's message, the gospel is not there the great leading power. The cross is the center of all religious institutions. These institutions are to be under the control of the Spirit of God. In no institution is any one man to be the sole head. The divine mind has men for every place. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, every work of God's appointment is to be elevated and ennobled, and made to witness for the Lord. Man must place himself under the control of the eternal mind, whose dictates he is to obey in every particular. Let us seek to understand our privilege of walking and working with God. The gospel, though it contains God's expressed will, is of no value to men, high or low, rich or poor, unless they place themselves in subjection to God. He who bears to his fellow men the remedy for sin must first be worked himself by the Spirit of God. He must not ply the oars unless he is under divine direction. He cannot work effectually, he cannot carry out the will of God in harmony with the divine mind, unless he finds out, not from human sources, but from infinite wisdom, that God is pleased with his plans. God's benevolent design embraces every branch of the work. The law of reciprocal dependence and influence is to be recognized and obeyed. None of us liveth to himself. The enemy has used the chain of dependence to draw men together. They have united to destroy God's image in man, to counterwork the gospel by perverting its principles. They are represented in God's word as being bound in bundles to be burned. Satan is uniting his forces for perdition. The unity of God's chosen people has been terribly shaken. God presents a remedy. This remedy is not one influence among many influences and on the same level with them. It is an influence above all influences upon the face of the earth. Corrective, uplifting, and ennobling. Those who work for the gospel should be elevated and sanctified, for they are dealing with God's great principles. Yoked up with Christ, they are laborers together with God. Thus, the Lord desires to bind his followers together, that they may be a power for good, each acting his part, yet all cherishing the sacred principle of dependence on the great head. Tacoma Park, Washington,
May 24, 1905.
I desire that all should understand matters in the right light. The messages given at the conference of 1901, and since that time, that our sanitariums should not be linked up with the Medical Missionary Association at Battle Creek, were plain enough to be understood by all our medical workers. Had our physicians, whom God has greatly honored by giving them light and encouragement, listened to the counsels and warnings then given them, they would have saved themselves and our people generally from many perplexities and temptations. The Lord designed that these men should be His physicians, light bearers to the world, but they have misappropriated the words of warning, and the enemy has been permitted to work a strange work among those who should have stood as standard bearers of the truth. The book, Living Temple, contains specious, deceptive sentiments regarding the personality of God and of Christ. The Lord opened before me the true meaning of these sentiments, showing me that unless they were steadfastly repudiated, they would deceive the very elect. Precious truth and beautiful sentiments were woven in with false, misleading theories. Thus, truth was used to substantiate the most dangerous errors. The precious representations of God are so misconstrued as to appear to uphold falsehoods originated by the great apostate. Sentiments that belong to the revealings of God are mingled with specious, deceptive theories of satanic agencies. In the controversy over these theories, it has been asserted that I believed and taught the same things that I have been instructed to condemn in the book Living Temple. This I deny. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I say that this is not so. Truths are being used to serve the purpose of upholding theories that I have repeatedly condemned. There are those who persist in taking the precious representations given me by God and weaving them in with sentiments that God never designed should be presented to His people. I protest against this use of my writings, and I am forced to speak to this conference, saying, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He who misplaces and misapplies the precious things of God is sinning against heaven." I had hoped that these matters would be straightened out at this conference. I hope that after the many decided warnings that have been sent to our medical workers at Battle Creek, they would take a stand for the right and remove the stumbling blocks out of the way. But another opportunity has passed by unimproved, and I cannot and will not keep silent. The truth of God is imperiled. The students who have gone to Battle Creek to obtain an education in medical missionary lines are in danger of receiving specious errors. In the name of the Lord, I say to our people, let your children receive instruction in medical missionary lines from those who are true and loyal to the faith which has been delivered to the people of God under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Amidst the perils of these last days, this truth is to shine forth as a lamp that burneth. When Dr. Kellogg receives the messages of warning given during the last 20 years, when he is sincerely converted, when he acts as a consistent, level-headed Christian worker, when his energies are devoted to carrying forward medical missionary work in right lines, when he bears a testimony that has in it no signs of double meaning or of a misconstruction of the light God has given, then we may have confidence that he is following the light. But until then, we have no right to regard him as a safe leader in the interpretation of the Scripture. He will confuse minds and will commingle specious scientific errors with the instruction that he gives. It is not right to allow this seductive influence to be breathed by men and women who are training to be Christian missionaries, for thus they will be deceived and led away from the truths that Christ gave to John to give to the churches.
It has been presented to me that in view of Dr. Kellogg's course of action at the Berrien Springs meeting, we are not to treat him as a man led of the Lord, who should be invited to attend our general meetings as a teacher and leader. Ellen G. White, Sunnyside, Corranbong, New South Wales, November 20, 1898. The light given me in your case, brother, is that you have made a mistake. You have tried to put all that there is of you into the work. You have not observed regular hours for eating or for rest. For a long time, brother, you have abused your physical powers. You have labored above your strength. This is not to be the example, minister, but if you do as you have done in the past, you will be able to work only as a broken-down piece of machinery.
Call a halt, I beg of you, for it does not please the Lord to have you in this state of health. Present yourself to God, I beseech of you. Ask Him to forgive your transgressions and to help you to bring into your future life all the cheerfulness that you possibly can. You are to apply the laws of life and health to your own case. In violating the laws of health, even in doing the service of God, you misrepresent your Maker. He is not unmindful of your work of diligence, of your fervor, but you must remember that you are not a sound man. Your digestive organs are in a very bad state. You ought to be where you can have the most nutritious food. Vegetables should not come into your diet. Some can subsist upon vegetable food, but you cannot. When your food produces gases and an offensive breath, you should know that things are not as they should be. You need a better circulation. Your imagination is very active. The Lord would have the human machinery better cared for. You do not bring yourself to time. You cannot keep up this strain as you have done, for you are lessening your physical, mental, and moral powers. You must have a period of rest. The Lord values His children. He would have them happy, not suffering. The system must have nourishment. Your food need not be measured. You have an observing mind. Study the foods you can best assimilate. But that which is of the greatest importance is regularity and simplicity in your diet. Do not have a starvation diet, but do not take a variety at one meal. Get the very best things, if they cost you more, and eat not more than two or three articles at a meal. Two is better. Then there will not be so much quarreling going on in your stomach. Some have tried to keep a precise measurement of the food they eat. This keeps the mind upon themselves and is fully as bad as eating too much. You must try to govern your eating. It will be a difficult matter for you to follow this plan when you go to other places, as you have to do. But eat a plain food. Do not drop out the third meal, but eat light food. This will call the blood from the brain. Many who eat the third meal would be better without it, but there are cases where three light meals are better than two full meals. You have not given nature a chance to do her work. You have abused yourself. Now bring yourself to time just as soon as you can. Leave the work for a few weeks and place yourself under treatment. Do not keep up your work. Brother Olson, who died in Colorado, might have lived to labor many years had he realized that it was his duty to take care of the temple of God. The Lord would have used him as His co-laborer. There are many now under the shadow of death who are prepared to do a work for the Master, but who have not felt that a sacred obligation rested upon them to observe the laws of God. There are many who have limited themselves to a diet that cannot sustain them in health. In the efforts to discard a meat diet,
there has not sufficient care been taken to provide nourishing food to take the place of meat. It is really contrary to health reform to cut off the great variety of dishes and then go to the opposite extreme, taking no pains to understand that the living machinery must be fed in order to work, and reducing the quantity and quality of the food to a low degree. Instead of health reform, this is a health deform. After some have made the change in their diet, they have not considered that they must have tact and energy to prepare their food in the most healthful manner. Brother, your stomach is in such a condition that you must give yourself into skillful hands. You must have proper food prepared for you, without having to give particular thought to it yourself. It is your duty to guard the citadel of the soul and the brain power by taking weeks of rest and not trying to labor until a change takes place in you for the better. Your system must have nourishment. Your whole system will become deranged if you have to take charge of your own diet. This continual mental anxiety is a tax you must not bear. If any physician prescribes meat for you, say no. The flesh of dead animals does not compose my diet. Flesh meat is not necessary for the health and strength of mind or body. If the Lord had not furnished all that is essential in the vegetable world, there would be an excuse for meat eating. But animals are now so diseased that it is now really dangerous. It is unclean to eat meat. Flesh meat formed no part of the food provided for man in the beginning. It was after the transgression and fall, when death was to be man's portion, that God permitted that long-lived race to eat the flesh of clean animals. Ellen G. White, St. Helena, California, February 5, 1902. Dear Brother and Sister Keller,
I am somewhat troubled in regard to you, my dear friends. I am so anxious for you to take hold of the work in Australia in the right way. I am very desirous that you shall avoid the mistakes some have made. At the beginning, your work may not be pleasant, but if you will take hold unitedly to do your best, to improve your capabilities and talents, you will come very close to the Savior. You are in a new country, on missionary ground, and you need to be very careful to do all the Savior requires. You need to be ever under the supervision of Him who has purchased you with His own life. My sister, I wish to say a few words to you. You can be a great blessing to your husband, but you need a work done for you before you can be a blessing to those with whom you are brought in contact. You know little in regard to heart consecration. Will you not make an unreserved surrender of all you have and are to the Lord? Do not spoil your record by cheapness of word or action. I feel a deep interest in both of you. I desire to see you working as the Lord's helping hand to bring others to the knowledge of the truth. You can be either a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. To all His followers, the Lord gives talents, and He calls upon all to work while the day lasts. For everything received from God, we must render a strict account. By faithful, diligent use, we are to increase our talents. God will expect a return proportionate to the amount we have received. If we have been given 5 talents, He will call for the increase of 5. It is by the faithful use of our talents that means are to be brought to the Lord's treasury to supply the necessities of His ever-enlarging work. Many, instead of taking up the work God has given them, are looking for some service that will distinguish them as workers of marked talent.
Do not aspire to do some great thing. Take up the work waiting to be done near you. Every word prompted by the Spirit of God, every duty faithfully performed, is a seed sown unto eternal life. A few pence well handled are of more use than pounds that lie unused. The one who uses one talent faithfully for the master is of far more value in his sight than the one who has many talents, but who refuses to use them aright, who looks down on the one who does humble service. The faithful performance of small duties fits us for larger responsibilities. Of those who take up their appointed work, no matter how small it may seem, who perform faithfully the humble duties nearest them, Christ says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." We have no time to complain or to disparage others. God calls upon us to carry our work forward in right lines, for Christ's sake, exerting a correct influence in the daily life. He calls upon us to lead others to His throne. He teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is." Sanitarium, California, June 3rd, 1907.